I've always had this tension in my life, this pull between two seemingly opposite desires. One of those desires is to be around people, to go out with friends, to go out to restaurants, to eat, to have fun. Always loved that. And this other desire, which is just to be, you know, completely alone. You know, being around people, that part comes easy to me. There's a natural rhythm in my life that lends itself to that. You know, as a pastor, you're around people all the time, and that's a good thing. I enjoy that. You know, as a father of three girls, my house is filled with noise and activity and fun, and I love that too. You know, being around people, that's not hard. What's hard is scratching the itch to be alone. That doesn't come natural. That's just not there in the rhythm of my life. And so I have to intentionally set that apart in my life in order to do. And so what I've gotten used to doing is getting up before anybody else in the house and coming downstairs and making a cup of coffee and sitting in this chair. And I sit in this chair and I'm alone and I'm quiet and I sit still. And I've realized that sitting in this chair is actually the most important thing that I do every day. Because when I'm sitting in this chair, I find I'm most present with Christ. I was having a conversation with my daughter just today, and I was trying to get through to her. I don't even remember what I was saying, but I could tell that she was not with me. I mean, she was looking at me, but she wasn't actually with me. And I realized that on the TV behind me was Paw Patrol. And although she was trying to divide her attention between me and Paw Patrol won. And this happens all the time with young kids. And if you have young kids, you know that. But even if you don't, right, you've experienced that. You experienced trying to connect and have a conversation with someone and they're just distracted. Like they're there physically, but they're not actually with you mentally. You know, the worst is maybe when you're trying to have a conversation and somebody has their phone in their hand or on the table and it's like you're competing with this phone and you're just going to lose every time. And so that's really frustrating. I'm sure you sense that. I know I do. But what is most frustrating is that I actually see this in myself as well. People are trying to connect with me and I'm distracted. You know, my kids will try to have a conversation with me and, you know, Paw Patrol isn't distracting me, but something else might be. You know, a coworker will come in to talk about a problem that they're having, and I'm looking at them and I'm trying to pay attention, but really what I'm doing is I'm trying to solve the problem that I was trying to solve before they came in, and I'm concentrating on my thing. You know, me and my wife will sit on the couch, you know, when the kids go to bed, and she'll be telling me about her day, and my phone will beep or buzz. And it's like this pull that I break my attention with my wife, and I just want to, you know, see what's on my phone. It just seems like distraction comes so natural to us. And maybe you're even, you know, listening to me right now and, you know, you're on your couch and maybe you're alone or with your family, or maybe you're in bed and you're watching this on your TV or your iPhone or your laptop, and you're here, but you're not really here. You're listening and you're watching, but you're not really listening. You're thinking about the snack that you're going to make, or, you know, the lawn that needs to be mowed, or the bill needs to be paid. It just seems as if distraction comes so natural to us. And what I'm learning is that the key to relationship is to be fully present with one another. You know, that seems to be the thing that draws us in to closeness with one another. I want you to think about the last meaningful conversation that you've had with someone. Chances are you didn't have your phone in your hand. Chances are you weren't trying to win the argument. The TV probably wasn't on. Both of you weren't in a rush. You were just able to be fully present with one another. And that seems to be the key to good relationship. And so when it comes to your relationship with God, is your relationship characterized by distraction, or is your relationship with God characterized by presence? You know, life is designed, it seems, to just be constantly distracting. You know, the apps and the tools that we use every day, you know, there's social engineers that are hired on in order to design these tools so that we don't break distraction or concentration with their thing, right? When you're watching Netflix or Disney Plus or Prime, you know, they've kind of figured out that exact time between shows, right? So you can't get up and do something else. You know, they want you to keep you locked into what they're doing. And those aren't the enemies. You know, if we didn't have internet, we'd find another way to keep our minds and our bodies, you know, totally occupied. And it just seems as if everyone is just trying to avoid boredom at all costs. It's like the great plague to be avoided. But it's not just us. It's not just like you and me in 2020 that this is the case. I was reading and doing some research this week, and I came across a quote from a man by the name of Blaise Pascal, who was a mathematician and a theologian in the 1600s. And he said these words, I want to read them to you. He said, "I have discovered that all of the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, and that they cannot stay quietly in their own chamber." Meaning, we can't stay still. We just can't just be. And I am convinced that the biggest challenge many of us have in our relationship with God is our inability to just be present with God. Our inability to sit still long enough, to listen intently enough, and just be present with God. Today I want to talk about another spiritual discipline. And we've been in this series called The Other 167, where we're talking about spiritual disciplines. And, you know, each one of us is given 168 hours in a week to use and invest. And our assumption and hope is that one of those hours that you're spending is in church, you know, 35 to 40 minutes, let's say. And, you know, if you're watching this today, that's you. Now you have another 167 hours to invest somehow. And our hope is that you invest it into spiritual disciplines, because that is how you grow in your spiritual life, through spiritual disciplines. We've been talking about prayer, Bible reading, meditation. We've been talking about all these different ways to grow. And spiritual disciplines is how you grow. Much like you grow your body through exercise, through nutrition, through recovery, through sleep. It requires discipline to grow your body. Likewise, it requires discipline to grow your faith and grow your spirit life. Someone doesn't go to bed deconditioned and then wake up a world-class athlete. You know, that just doesn't happen. And we can't expect that in our spiritual lives either. It takes focus, it takes work and discipline. And so today I want to talk to you about discipline that might seem a little bit odd just because of the timing of it, but it's really powerful if we're able to implement it into our life. And I want to talk to you about the spiritual discipline of solitude. I can hear your objections already. You know, solitude. I spent the last 2 months in solitude. Like, why would I want to spend any more time in solitude? I'm covered for the rest of my life. What I want right now is community. What I want right now is connection. And I get that. I want that too. But what a lot of us have experienced over the last, you know, couple months is not solitude. What a lot of us have experienced is isolation. And isolation and solitude, they're not the same thing. You know, isolation and loneliness was a crisis long before anyone ever heard of COVID. COVID really just exacerbated it. And maybe you're listening today and you're watching today and you're feeling lonely and isolated, and you would know better than anyone how damaging that can be. It is not good. And even if you're not experiencing that, all you have to do is go to your news app of your choice, and within the first 10 headlines, you're going to see an article about the negative effects in your emotional or mental health that this quasi-quarantine has had on people. You know, within the opening chapters of the Bible, we read God himself saying that it is not good for man to be alone. Not man in regards to like gender, like a boy. Man in regards to mankind, is not good for man to be alone. Isolation and solitude, they're not the same thing. And they don't have the same results. Isolation is disconnection from others, where solitude is connection and presence with God. Isolation results in anxiety, but solitude, it results in peace. Isolation causes inner emptiness, where solitude is inner fulfillment. And, you know, you can go throughout scripture, and the heroes that we have in our faith all practice solitude, from Moses to Elijah to David to Paul, and ultimately Jesus, who is our ultimate example. You know, the purpose of being a Christian and what it means to follow Jesus, I mean, it's quite simple in the idea that we are to become day by day more and more like Jesus. And so the prudent thing to do, the wise thing to do, is take a look at how Jesus lived his life and what he did, and then do those things. And it might even surprise you, once you dig in a little bit, how often Jesus practiced solitude. At the inauguration of his ministry, he spent 40 days in solitude in the desert. Before he chose his 12 disciples, he spent a night in solitude. Before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went to solitude to pray to his Father alone. And there's countless examples, but I want to draw our attention today to Luke chapter 5. Luke is in the New Testament. It was written by someone who wanted to create an account, a biography of Jesus' life. And he records this interaction between Jesus and a man. He's unnamed, but what we do know about him is he has leprosy. And I think that that detail is interesting for us in a few ways. But, you know, leprosy was a disease that had no known cure. It was highly contagious. there's a lot of emotional impact and terror associated with the disease. People didn't totally understand how it worked, but they knew that it was really damaging to your life. And so what often cities and towns would do is they'd round up the people who had leprosy and they'd permanently isolate and quarantine them outside of the city. And so you can imagine someone with leprosy, the damage that they would have mentally and emotionally, you know, regards to the physical damage that the disease did. They're just in such a desperate place. And so that's the context of this conversation between Jesus and this man. And so it's found in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And so I'm going to read that to you. It says this: "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, 'Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." So Jesus has an encounter with this man and has a compassion on him and performs a miracle in his life and he heals him. And, you know, just as a side note, Jesus still does that. He still performs miracles in people's lives. But news about this gets out and people start flocking to Jesus from all over the place, some to hear him preach and some to, you know, be healed themselves. And what I find so interesting is Jesus' reaction to all of this human activity. You know, he doesn't rush to be with the people as they rush to be with him. Instead, Jesus retreats and he rushes into solitude to be with his Father. And Jesus understood something, that you can't be fully present in the way that you want to be fully present with people unless you're fully present with your Father first. You can't have the strength to be fully present with people unless you receive that strength by being fully present with God first. And solitude really is the spiritual discipline of giving God your full attention. That's what it is. Solitude is this discipline of the absence of human activity in order to experience the activity of the Father in your life. And we see throughout the Bible that solitude and hearing God's voice, it happens in quiet moments. It happens in silence. It happens in stillness, away from the crowds and away from the noise. I want to bring you to a passage in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is the part of the Bible that comes before Jesus arrives on the scene in the flesh. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. And here's the context. There's two main characters. One is Elijah, and Elijah is a prophet. And a prophet just means someone who speaks on behalf of God to people. And then the other character is God. And so Elijah, his life is in chaos, man. He is like distressed. He has enemies who are after him. And so he's hiding in a cave on a mountain. And God speaks to Elijah and says, "Get up, I'm about to show up." And so that's the context. I want to read that for you in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 11. It says this: "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." God wasn't in all of the commotion. He wasn't in the wind or the fire or the earthquake. And sometimes I wish God was in the commotion, right? That we could hear God in the commotion, maybe I should say. You know, I want to have all of my distractions and have all of my noise, and I want to hear from God at the same time too. But God whispers, and you know, you wonder, well, why does he whisper? And I think the best answer and the most powerful answer, and so true, is God whispers because he's close. You don't whisper to someone who you're far away from. You know, the New Testament tells us that God is closer than a brother. And so God is close. He never leaves you or forsakes you. He's with you. And so he whispers. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your past, what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are. God is close. And he speaks, but he speaks in a whisper. And the discipline of solitude is about turning down the noise in your own life so that you can amplify the whisper of God in your life. You know, I chose today to speak to you from my living room and from this chair because it's the most sacred space in my life. You know, there's nothing special about this room. I don't imagine that the builders prayed and commissioned this room, you know, before they built it. You know, this chair is from Structube. There's not really anything very, you know, sacred about it in and of itself. But it's sacred because of the purpose that I've set for it. This is the place where I go to give my full attention to God. This is the place where I practice solitude. This is the place where I'm at my most quiet, and it's where I hear God the loudest. And, you know, right now, I'm imagining that for a lot of you, church was that place for you. Church was that place that you had this connection with God, you heard from God, and now that we're not meeting together in that place, you're mourning that a little bit. And I understand that, and I think that's fair. But I don't think that this season is a waste, and I don't want you to waste it. And I think that in this season, you can learn to hear God louder and clearer and in a way that you never have before. I can't wait till we're meeting again. I mean, I'm with you. I can't wait to pray with you face to face. I can't wait to worship with you in the same room. But I have learned that I can be present with God and experience His goodness in this chair by myself. And you can too. You can find a place and you can find a time to practice solitude. And in this super bizarre, weird season, man, my hope for you is that you would experience the goodness and the presence of God like never before. That even, I know this sounds weird, but that you would look back at this season of COVID that we're in, you would look back at it almost with a fondness because you learned new tricks and skills and you practiced new disciplines that allowed you to hear from God and be with God in ways that you never thought possible. I think that you can grow in this season. You can thrive in your relationship with God this season. But it's not going to be passively. It's not going to be just through maybe listening or tuning into church online. It's the other 167. I mean, that matters. And so I would encourage you to engage in this discipline of solitude. And, you know, I'd love to practice that with you right now, but it'd be kind of weird, right? Just to like sit in silence for the next hour with one another. I'd imagine that would be strange at least. And so what we've done is we created a little webpage for you to go to where you can download resources on solitude. It will give you tips and helps on how to start practicing solitude, different Bible reading plans. And so I would encourage you to go there. It's hopecity.ca/solitude. Our chat host will throw that in the window. It's on the screen here as well. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to engage with that. Don't just let this be something you listen to and kind of, you know, you just check it off and say, hey, I did it. No. Go there and engage with that because we hear God the loudest when we're the quietest. And it's really hard for us to be quiet. It's a discipline we have to learn. And it's a discipline that I believe you can. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you that we can meet together like this. It might not be in the way that a lot of us wish, but it's in a way that you can still move. So God, I pray even right now, in this moment, that you would move in the hearts of the people who are listening. God, that you would draw them closer unto yourself. God, I pray that as the people who engage with solitude, as they engage with these resources and they set aside time and a place to be so present with you, that you would show up, Lord, in a whisper. Lord, that it would be so loud and clear, God, that people would experience your goodness and your presence in their life like they never have. Lord, we know this season is not a waste. It might be one that a lot of us are trying to rush to get out of, Lord, but I know that you want to do something in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that that happens. Lord, let us be present enough with you to hear your voice and to see what you want to do. God, I pray over every family, Lord, every marriage, every child, Lord, everyone who's listening to this, would you just be with them? Lord, you're closer than a brother. You never leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, as you are so close, let us hear your whisper. We pray this in your name. Amen.